Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 23, please. It's good to see everybody tonight. Thanks. Don't forget, Saturday, we're having our big shebang. The Buckaroos, there you go. 2:30, right? We're meeting here at 2:30. What? Yes, well, correct. Okay. So, and also, I got word from Bill. He's doing well. He had surgery, and he's in good spirits. He's recovering, and he would like us to continue to pray, and he thanks us for our prayers, and he may be going home tonight. He's able to eat and stuff, so they're hoping he'll come back tonight. So, praise the Lord for that. So, yeah, go ahead and clap. That's great. All right. You guys have your Bibles? Are they open? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this evening just so grateful, thankful. We're so blessed, Lord. We're so small, Lord, and yet you're so mindful of every detail of our life, and you care about every single thing that's going on in our life, and you're working constantly on our behalf, Lord. You never rest. You never sleep or slumber, but you're ever working in our lives, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to cooperate with what you're doing, Lord. Help us to surrender to your plan. Help us to get caught up and swept away with all that you're doing. And Lord, as we get into your word tonight, we ask that you would bless our hearing hearts, that you would illuminate these truths to us, Lord, that you would write them on our hearts, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that you would build us up in the faith, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now if you're in 1 Chronicles 23, will you take a moment and turn to John chapter 15, verse 16, by way of introduction. Now, last week, we were talking about building the kingdom of God. We're going to continue with that this evening, that same idea. And it's important to know for us that is what our purpose is. That's what God has us doing. Look at chapter 15 of John, verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Turn back with me. So he's making that statement. He's saying, "I chose you to bear fruit." What a great and noble purpose that we've been included in, that we're participants, partakers of, that God has this grand sovereign plan, and that plan involves us, and he equips every believer to be a part of that in a specific way, and every believer has a role in that grand plan. Now that brings us to 1 Chronicles, and in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, we saw how God was developing confidence in David. And then in chapter 21, we saw how he is developing dependence in David. And then in chapter 22, he begins this project of building the temple of God. Now, the Bible tells us that the kingdom of God, he uses that term a lot in the New Testament. I believe it's around 70 times, mostly in the Gospels, but that term, the kingdom of God, is something that's used a lot. And this is what we're involved with. This is what we're equipped to do, called to do, and purposed to do, to build God's kingdom. That's what Christians do. As Christians, that's the first step to understand what our purpose is as a Christian, that it's to build God's kingdom. Well, what does that mean? First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about we personally are the temple or the kingdom of God. So he's building us. He's building us in him. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, he talks about corporately as the body. The body is a building that he's building and putting together. And it's for the purpose of building the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom on earth here now, preparing the way until the millennial kingdom when God will take over the earth and his church will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. But what we're to do as Christians is we are lights in the world, we are salt, we bring into the world an element that is so important. It's the element of God. Now, for the kingdom of God to begin in our life, God has to rule and reign in our heart. He has to be the Lord of our life. When he's the king of our life, then he's reigning over us. That means that now his kingdom is being manifested in and through us. Those are the spiritual things in and through our life, the fruit of the Spirit. And then it's the reproduction of spiritual things. That's what John 15:16 was saying, that we're reproducing spiritual things in and through our life. So as God rules and reigns in our heart, as we surrender to him, he's the king, we live according to his ways, then the Holy Spirit manifests himself to us and through us so that there's what's called fruit or the production of spiritual things in and through our lives. That brings us to chapter 23, where we're in this mode of building the temple. And as David is charged with that, remember that this is written probably by Ezra. As the children of Israel were scattered, they had relinquished a lot of what God had given to them. They had become slaves. They had been now in distant lands that God allowed them to be taken away from their own land. Jerusalem was sort of in rubble. The walls were broken down. The temple was destroyed. And now they're going back. And so this is the reminder, the reinstitution of how God works. The encouragement to say, hey, look, you tried your way before, and look what happened. I'm giving you another chance. My way is still the same. It still works the same. It's a matter of you coming along with the way I'm working, and that's allowing me to be the king, ruling and reigning over you. And as that happens, you will experience the fullness of all that I have intended for you. And that's what God wants for us. So let's take a look. Chapter 23, verse 1. So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. And now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years old and above. Levites, of course, that was where the priests would come from, that tribe. They're numbered from the age of 30 years old and above, and the number of individual males was 38,000. Now what's happening here is this is interesting because David's older now. He's passing the baton. David is at a place where what now happens in his life is so crucial. It's interesting because the working of God in our life is continually and perpetually crucial until God's finished with that work. And what happens when God is finished with his work in us? He takes us home. The encouragement here is the continual working of God in our lives. There is crucial work that God does. And for the believer, there's never a time to retire from God's work, from serving the Lord. And there's nothing insignificant about the different roles and the different phases that God has for us as we go on in life. David here, I like how it says his life was full of years. Basically, we've seen David go through a lot. We've seen him fall. We've seen his sins. We have seen him at his highs and his lows. And yet, the thing that overrides the life of David was not necessarily his mistakes, but his heart for the Lord. And this shows us that with God, no matter how bad we've messed up or no matter what we've done, that is not the end of God's plan for our life. The key is to turn back to the Lord, to repent and begin getting on with what God has for us once again. The key is not to stay stagnant, not to remain in condemnation, not to remain in a place where we're not moving forward, but it's just a simple matter of being right with the Lord. And as we do that, God promises to continue His work in and through us. He does this with David. David's older, but his role now may be the most crucial role of his life. Because see, now he's passing on the baton. Now he's investing in another generation, a younger generation. You see, the correct view of the younger generation, the generations that follow us, whatever that may be, is always to look at that younger generation as our greatest asset. That means to invest in that generation. And when an older generation fails to invest in the younger generation or to look at the following generation as their greatest asset, that's when the society crumbles. That's where spiritually the church falls. It's important that we pass the baton, that we invest our life in others. This is building the kingdom of God. This is investing. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. It's investing our life into other people, especially in that generation that follows us. So as David is old, he's seeing that. And notice he's doing everything that he can do for Solomon and the generation that's going to follow after him. He's doing everything he can for them, not dwelling on what he can't do, which was what? He couldn't literally build the house. We looked at that last week. That wasn't his role. And so instead of dwelling on that, what he was doing what he could do. And if you remember from last week, he was doing that with gusto, in abundance. He was preparing, he was gathering all the materials for the temple all the way down to the nails, the hinges, everything. And now he was also preparing Solomon, his son. And not only was he preparing the materials, preparing his son, he also brought all the people together to give them instructions about building the temple. So it would be easy for Solomon and those following to walk in that building of God's temple. Very neat insight. Now, in verse 6, we have a lot of names. We're not going to look at every one of those names. But basically what's happening, you'll notice in verse 6, it says, David separated them into divisions among the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And then it talks about who's under these different divisions. So now he's organizing the different people who are going to be serving in different ways. And isn't it interesting that now in this organization process, we have the Levites being spoken of first. They were involved in the spiritual things regarding the temple. Not all Levites were priests, but you could not be a priest if you weren't a Levite. Other Levites were in charge of maintaining the sanctuary and different things. But I find it interesting that these Levites, those who are engaged in this type of service, would be mentioned first. Now really see this and understand that the spiritual condition of things always has to be taken care of first. It does no good to build big buildings and big ministries and big choirs and big programs if the spiritual condition is not right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's a spiritual condition which dictates everything else. And so it goes down and lists all these different people. Like I said, we're not going to get into all of those. But notice in chapter 24, verse 1. And then it goes on and says, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. And then it talks about the sons of Aaron. And these were the priests specifically that he talked about. And it lists all of the priests. And look at verse 20. Then it says, and the rest of the sons of Levi. You notice how many people are involved in this. It's interesting. If you remember last week as well, you'll notice in the building of the temple, they also had what the Bible said were aliens. Basically, non-Jews were involved in this process too. Of course, this was a picture of God's spiritual church that now is in existence on earth. It's Jew and Gentile alike, all those who are in Jesus Christ, coming together to form a spiritual body. But it's interesting as we look at this to note the involvement. The involvement here, there's all sorts of different people needed. All sorts of different people involved. All different sorts of skill sets and different sorts of abilities and talents. But they are all needed. It's like all hands on deck kind of situation. In chapter 25, now he talks about the musicians. He says, moreover, verse 1, David and the captain of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, of Juthan, who should prophesy with harps, string instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the skilled men performing their service was, and then it goes on and lists who they were. Now, do you find that interesting? When we're talking about the music ministry, there's a huge emphasis here. And when he's talking about the music ministry, the people who were in the army were involved in helping choosing the people in the music ministry, separating them for service. Now, that's interesting. Those are the kind of things that, for me, it's just an odd thing to me. Those are the things I like to clue in on. To me, it just stands out. You know, the army people picking music people. Why? Well, the army people, no doubt, they were ministered to by the musicians. These were frontline people, people involved in warfare. They would know what ministers to them. I don't know if they knew a harp from a cymbal or an A from a D, but they knew what ministered to them. And I think that's so important because music ministry is about ministering to people. Another thing that popped out at me was the fact that there is prophesying involved in the music ministry. Now, this speaks of how important it is for, one, the music minister and those who are involved in the music ministry. It speaks to them, but it also speaks of those receiving from the music ministry. When he talks about prophecy, it means that they are hearing from God. The music people are hearing from God and letting the message, the voice of God, speak to the people through music. Now we know how powerful that is, don't we? When a God-given message is put to God-given music, spiritually inspired to encourage, build up, and bless the people. This is what music ministry is all about. The music ministry then is an extension of God in a particular way that is able to minister to people in a certain way. So those who receive that ministry, us who were singing earlier and worshiping, it shows me how important it is in those times of worship to really come in with a heart to want to hear from God through that music. It tells me that God wants to minister to me through that music. It tells me that God has things in that music. And it tells me that this is a time where I better have my Mickey Mouse ears on and be wide open to hear, Lord, what are you saying? And isn't it true that in the music ministry, as we are taken up in that ministry, that we're praising God, and God does what? He inhabits the praises of the people. And so He speaks to us. But also, the Bible says that the sacrifices of our lips are praises. So oftentimes it's a sacrifice. And I really believe those are the times where God ministers to us the most, is the time where it's the hardest. The times where we're struggling, the times where we don't want to come, the times where we're tired, the times we don't feel like it. Those are the times Satan is trying to keep us from God's blessing. I've learned over the years to know that when I feel like worshiping and praising the least is the time where God has the most for me. And I can't give in to those times because Satan's trying to keep me back from what God wants to do. But we have this whole chapter emphasizing the music ministry within the church. And then in verse 1 of chapter 26, it says, concerning the divisions of the gatekeepers. These are the, like for us, these are the ushers and the greeters and the deacons and people like that. And he lists all these people who are involved in that. All hands on deck. Verse 20, he goes in and he talks about those involved in the treasuries and the administrative aspects of the church body. And I think it's also important to note here that these people freed Solomon up to do what he was required to do. Reminds me of how in the book of Acts, how things were administratively getting pretty heavy, and so they just prayed that God would show them and bring to them people that can handle some of the other duties so that the disciples can focus on praying and spiritually ministering to the people and teaching the Word of God. I think that's important to know because the roles that are in a church body are distributed, and usually one person doesn't have all of those gifts. And so the genius of God is that He distributes the gifts so that we'll all be needed, all be included, and one person wouldn't be elevated in a way beyond where they should be elevated because one person couldn't do it without the other person and vice versa. And so you see this beauty of the body of God, how working together, they all build up God's kingdom. In verse 1 of chapter 27, then, we have the children of Israel, according to their number, the heads of the fathers, houses, captains of thousands and hundreds, their officers, they serve the king in every manner of the military divisions. So you have the listing of the military and the military divisions in that chapter. And then in verse 16, hang in there. We'll get to some stuff where we'll slow down a little bit. in verse 16, then it talks about, furthermore, over of chapter 27, over the tribes of Israel, the officer, and then it lists the leaders of the tribes. So this was a highly organized situation as well, where there were roles and there were divisions and ranks and order in order to conduct this great service of the Lord. In verse 25 through the end, it talks about the state officials. And then in chapter 28 now remember, David's the one putting this all together. He's not going to have any part of it, but he's putting it all together. He's making it as good as he can and as easy as he can for those following after him. And again, you look at the generations in our country, just on a, not even on a spiritual level, but you look at what my generation's done to the generation that's coming up, and they haven't done that generation any favors. And that's a problem. But here's the thing. It's hard. And as we're reading this with the nation of Israel going back to build the temple and everything, it's hard to recapture what's lost already. The only way that can really happen is through a revival. But it's hard to recapture all this the way it was supposed to be. Once that's lost, and that's because leaven, sin is like that. Sin just gets worse. Sin degenerates. Sin goes downhill and it takes off, it takes root. It doesn't improve unless there's some amazing divine intervention. And that's the mistake that's often made when we think we can dabble in a little sin and think that's just going to stay right there. Sin never just stays right there. Those are usually little seeds that grow into bigger and bigger things. Sin doesn't stay the same. Remember that. Sin grows. Sin gets worse unless God intervenes. For us, unless there's repentance. But sin will continue to perpetuate. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 28, David now, he assembles at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers, the tribes, officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the kings, the captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. He gets them all together. Now, he's proclaiming what Solomon's going to be, and he's doing that for everybody to see, making it easy for Solomon. So it says in verse 2, King David rose to his feet, and he said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it on my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel.'" Now, how did Solomon get to that place? He's going to be the king over all Israel. How did that happen? Did you guys pick that up? Yeah. He's chosen him. God chose him. You know how great that is? God chose Solomon. God made Solomon. God did everything. Who Solomon was because of God. God gave Solomon great wisdom. God did all that. So, you see a role here. This is interesting. This should cause us to relax and just allow God to do what He's chosen us to do. The Bible says that our gift will make room for us. So we don't have to get somebody in a headlock to make us the lead usher. We don't have to work our way up the corporate ladder to be the head greeter. The Lord chooses people. And the thing is, we wouldn't want to be anything that we're not chosen to be, because we're not equipped to do that. We're not equipped. We don't want to do what we're not equipped to do. So, as children of the Lord, that God has chosen to bear fruit, then how we do that is up to Him. And that gives the believer this great sense of relief to know that God's gifted me perfectly to do what He's perfectly called me to do. And so I don't have to worry about if I'm not getting to do something, or if it's not what I want to do, or whatever. But God chose Solomon. That was all there was to it. He's chosen each one of us for whatever it is He's called us to do. So in verse 6 it says, "Now He said to me, 'It's your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will,'" you might want to circle that, this is God saying this, "'I will establish his kingdom forever if,'" here's a condition, "'if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess His good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children forever.'" That's heavy right there. Our lives lived out before the Lord is an inheritance that we give to our children. This is an inheritance that's more important than any monetary inheritance. But for people to see us on our knees praying, at our desk reading our Bibles, at the table reading our Bibles, to see us sharing with people, praying for people, to see us do that is leaving an inheritance for them. And David left that inheritance for Solomon. And so we all have, I know there's younger people here too. It doesn't matter how young you are. You are leaving something for those behind you, if there's somebody behind you. The greatest thing that we can leave for anybody behind us is this legacy for the Lord. And it's not enough just to talk about it. They have to see it. It doesn't matter that we're perfect, that we've blown it, because they can learn about God's grace through that as well. But those behind us, they need to see what it looks like to be a Christian. And if those behind us are looking at us, what are they seeing that a Christian is? If you're younger, what are those kids in your school, what do they see about God in you? What are you telling them about God by your lifestyle? Or those people that you're around? This is so critical, and I want to read that again. Starting in verse 7, "Moreover, God says, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and judgments as is this day." So, leaving that legacy is, first of all, it's being steadfast to look into the things of God, into His Word. And then to allow those things of God's Word to become part of that individual's lifestyle. But then in verse 8, He says, in sight of all Israel, so everybody can see. In the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord. That's so heavy right there. To get into God's Word and let God's Word then be the frame of reference for how we see everything else. He's saying that is going to determine your life and it's going to affect those in your life that come behind you. And then here's the tags on this promise that you may possess all this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children forever. Verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, here's the specific instructions to Solomon from David, his dad. Imagine your father or a parent or somebody who you're really close with and they're older and getting close to going home to be with the Lord. And he grabs Solomon. This is the way I picture it. And he says, as for you, my son, know the God of your father. That's the first instruction. The God of David. I don't think there can be anything more important here. That we would, with all that is in us, all that is in our ability, in our scope, in our radar, in our target, that the whole thrust of our life would be that those around us would know our God personally. The God who has blessed us so much. The God who, for those who have walked with the Lord a little bit, the God who we have stories and testimonies of His grace and His goodness and His personal involvement in our lives and what He's done in our lives. And He grabs the son who's going to be the leader over all Israel and in front of all the assembly, and He says, know the God of your father. And then He says, and serve Him. Guys, this is the sum total of life right here. This is what life is all about. There's nothing else. Know God. Serve God. How? With a loyal heart. That means that we serve Him in a way where He can trust us. That we serve this God in a way where we're devoted to Him. Where we're living for this God that's bigger than ourselves. We're living because we know this God and we're serving Him in such a way where we're serving Him to even the expense of ourself. The sacrifice of ourself. The pain of ourselves. Because in our serving with a loyal heart, in that what happens is God is breaking us. And see, when we have a loyal heart to God, we don't flee from God when He's breaking us. We remain under the pressure. And we do that because we're loyal to Him. And because we're loyal to Him, then now we have a heart that's serving Him. And then He says, and with a willing mind. Now that's heavy duty. This is life right here. This is what it means to be a Christian. I have a hard time thinking about a better definition of the practical aspects of what it means to be a Christian. And it means now that our minds are given to the Lord. And you're going to notice this term a lot in this chapter, willing. See, this is how we show our love for God. See, we can't hug God. And we can't love God like in a physical way like we would one another. But the way we love God is to be willing to serve Him. And you know what this speaks of? It speaks of denying self, which is a hard thing to do. But man, all we hear about today is self-fulfillment, self-this. It's a world full of self. And God says, hey, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so there's a willingness. But see, the thing is, we have to decide that before we get challenged. We have to say, you know, as for me, my life is yours, God. And so when we're faced with temptations and pressure to not follow God anymore, we know that we don't have to give in to that because that's not what we live for. In verse 10, he says, now consider that the Lord has chosen you for what? To build a house for the sanctuary. And then he says, be strong. And this is where Nike got their slogan. And do it. You know, when we read that, watch this. You take it into context, and it seems kind of ridiculous that God's saying, now go build the house. He's already done everything. He's got the people, He's got the stuff, He's prepared everything. And this is how God includes us. The Bible says that He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And now He says, now just go what I've called you to do. And it seems kind of ridiculous, but because He does all the work through us. And then at the end of the day, He'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. When we really didn't do anything. That's why in the book of Revelation, the crystal sea of glass before the Lord, we get our crown, we're going to take our crowns off and throw them back, realizing, hey, this is all of you, God. This is all of your work in and through my life. But see, there is that exhortation, though. We have to be strong. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that we have to be strong. Because what he's meaning is to stay trusting. He said, just stay trusting that God is going to do the work. That's what that means. He's not saying have a stiff upper lip and have a lot of resolve. And those who have the strongest wills and are most stubborn and won't give in, those are the ones that are going to make it to the end. He's not saying that. He's saying to the ones that know that they can't do it themselves, but they'll have to trust in the Lord. Those are the ones. The ones that are strong because they know how weak they are. The ones who let God carry them through. And so the exhortation is maintain your faith in what God can do. And then in verse 11, David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, treasuries, it's a part of the tabernacle, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had, how? By the Spirit. Isn't that cool? Now that word plans also means the pattern. If you have an old King James, the pattern. Now, as we look at this building of the temple, God, He has the plans, the pattern for it, how everything should be laid out, should be built, the specifics to the detail, the minutest of details, with what material, and all of that. And I read that, and God gave it to David by the Spirit, and then I think, as we're involved in kingdom building, how silly it is for us to deviate from the plan that God already has set out for us and then start making up our own stuff to try to do what we think God wants us to do. When He says, I've already given it to you by the Spirit, it's obviously it's in the Word. And then He leads us in the things that we may not have spelled out for specifically by the Spirit, but then work in congruency with the thrust of the whole Bible. So, say for example, Calvary Chapel Flower Mound. If God had from beginning of the foundations of the earth a plan to build this church body here. He put all the details together. He put all the specifics in place. He put the timing of how the timing would work. He developed people in their own walks of life from all different places. And then when it was time, He brought them together. How silly would it be for me to get together with the elders and say, you know, we got to make some stuff up. We got to make this happen faster. We got to grow bigger. We need bigger funds, bigger this and that. And so let's try this new technique that I heard this church down the street's doing. It's absolutely ridiculous. I believe 100% that God has it all worked out. And He's just saying to us, just walk in that. Just stay strong. Stay trusting. Because I put this together and I'm faithful to complete what I started. And you're not. Speaking to me. And it's true, I'm not. But He says, I got it all worked out. Even before you were born, I had it all worked out. I had the very specific, minutest of details. I have a pattern. I have specific. So walk in that. Be strong and have faith and walk in that. He says in verse 12, and the plans for all that He had by the Spirit, the courts, the house of the Lord, the chambers all around, the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests, the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. What does verse 14 say? He what? Circle He gave. He gives all the stuff. He gave. Look in verse 16. And by weight, what does it say? He gave. He says that also in verse 17. So God's saying, I'm giving you all this. I have the plan. I've equipped you. I've prepared you. Just be strong and then do what I've already done. And look at verse 19. All this, David said, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me. all the works of his plans, of these plans. So now the Lord gave him understanding. And that's another thing that the Lord does. Because David's equipping and his role was to prepare for the temple to be built. And so God had to give him the wisdom for that to happen. So God gave him the understanding. In verse 20, then David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it." He's repeating that. And again, he's repeating that because there's just such a tendency of us to not be strong. And there's such a tendency to not be of good courage. That's the tendency. If it wasn't the tendency, we wouldn't have to be encouraged not to be that. The tendency is to be weak, is to quit, is to back off, is to let up. That's the tendency. We all have that, and we've all probably done that over and over again because we're human. But the Lord is faithful. And so he's saying, hey, now see what's going on and rest under me and watch how I work this whole thing out. Watch how I get the job done. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Why? For the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Do you hear that? That is so great. He's not going to bail in the middle and say, you know, it just didn't work out. I'm out of here. He's saying, I'm going to carry you through all the way to the very end. I'm going to take you there. I'm going to carry you there. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. And we have to know that when times get tough, when times get difficult, when times get scary, we have to know that. Let me read that again. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. What happens then? We go home to be with the Lord. What a great life, right? He has something for us all the way up until the very end. And when we get there, then we'll go home to be with the Lord. I love that. This is the life of a Christian. Now, I think this also speaks of something that sometimes is really hard to understand when a person gets older and is in very poor health and unable to function. And we wonder, it's so hard. We wonder why God doesn't take that person home. Sometimes we pray for that. But we see in the scripture that even when we go to autumn leaves on Saturday, God's in some way using those people. And those who minister there have been ministered to by those people. Is that correct? So there's a reason they're there. And God is using them even. Even Kreider's father. God's using him now in ways. And I see that in Kreider. I see his love for his dad. I see how it breaks his heart. I see that. And there's a reason that God is allowing his father to remain here, because he's doing a work through his father, even in his troubled state. Let me read that again. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished, what does it say? All the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And then he says, here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God. Every what? Willing. Craftsmen will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. Chapter 29. No, I'm just kidding. We'll save that one for next week. And you know, it's too bad because we could have finished tonight too, but I want to take my time in that one. A lot to be said that I hope we can glean from this. The Lord definitely has a specific message for us all tonight. And man, His Word is just so perfect, isn't it? And I'll tell you, you know, it's been interesting. The time we started this church just, you know, started in Genesis 1 and just worked our way through. And it's interesting to kind of track the development of the nation of Israel as we're going through that whole process. And you know, it sometimes without that understanding, or say if we just kind of jumped around books, boy, I don't know if I would have understood some of the very confusing things that I had a hard time understanding what he was doing with this body. But it's all right here. It's exactly what he's done with us is what he's done with the children of Israel. And hopefully it won't be the bad part because we've learned from these things, right? So praise the Lord. God bless you guys for coming tonight. And let's just pray. Finish off. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to spiritually get a hold of these truths in our heart, Lord. And Lord, I'm just very burdened for those who are coming after us, Lord. I'm very, very concerned, very troubled. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would do a work in that younger generation, Lord. I pray, God, that each of us would take a personal responsibility of how we live our life before you. I pray that in us would be seen the display of perseverance and faith. People would see how to pray, see how to be devoted. They would see how to read their Bibles. They would see it in us, Lord. See how to share our faith. I pray that you would bless this congregation. As we look into your Word, Lord, we are just so fat in your Word, Lord. Just so blessed. Your Word is so rich, Lord. You've given us such a great Word. I pray, God, that your Word would build us up and flow from us to bear fruit, Lord. I pray that we would be a fruit-bearing church, Lord Jesus. You've called us to do that, Lord, and you promised that you would do that. So, Lord, let our lives be separated unto you. Let us be your instruments. We surrender to you, Lord, and ask that you would just take us, Lord. Just take us. Take us up, Lord. Let us be your servants. Let us be a shining light, Lord Jesus. That all would come to know the name of our God. To serve you with a loyal heart and a willing mind, Lord. I thank you, God. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.